Grace, well, it's a pleasure to be here this morning, and today we are looking at Hope Unveiled. And as Phil mentioned, Matt did the first summary of last week, and I have the pleasure of speaking on the first four churches in the seven that Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation. Before I do that, does anybody remember those pictures called the magic eye? There is a bar of chocolate to anybody that can tell me what the picture is in there. I doubt whether or not you'll get it. It's a bit kind of... But I checked this morning. It is in there. I'll give you a minute. No, good try, but no cigar. Sorry, not that you get a cigar. Prize.
Yes, it is.
That's a good answer, but no. 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 Is it a crown? No. God, silence. Stunned. I've got your cat. Where's that? No, no, no. I better tell you. It's a shark. There is genuinely a shark in that picture.
Oh, no, there isn't.
You know, these pictures in the 1990s, I can see Steve. I've never seen Steve quite so intently concentrating in all my life. What a good icebreaker this is. I've got your attention completely. You know, in the 1980s, these pictures, they have this internal hidden picture, and suddenly you get this wow moment as your brain and your eyes suddenly focus and it jumps out at you. Now, like you, I could never get these pictures. It would take me ages, and most of the time I'd have to put them down and think, oh, I'm never going to look at those again. Now, many people think the book of Revelation is a bit like this. There's a picture hidden meanings in amongst it all. Well, you'll be pleased to know today that you're not going to get that. Okay? One last look if you want to move, and then I'm moving on. Do you know what? I thought about that, but I haven't got one that shows it, so I'm sorry. I'll get that for the next time. Oh, disappointment. Oh, no, I've ruined it now. We're looking at today the first four churches in the book of Revelation. And I believe and consense that God is already wanting to break the chains in a hub church. And as we look at these four churches, these are the chains that he wanted to break with them. You know, God pulls back the curtain. He raises the curtain high so that we can see a different reality, that what we see with our eyes is not the truth. It's not the full story. You know, this book of Revelation is a book full of hope. And if we can lift our eyes, that our present lives are not quite what they seem, that our future is not quite what it seems. And as we look to God, he, in this book, he opens the curtain and gives us a different reality. So what I'd like to do this morning is really just look at the start of the book and look at these four churches. I'd like to look at one in a bit more detail than the other three, but I'm hoping that as we do that, you'll get a wow moment, not as this fish jumps out of this hidden picture, but just a wow picture about Jesus. And finally, I'd just like to touch on what these messages mean for us. So, just a quick disclaimer for any theologians amongst us who like to get in the detail about when Revelation was written and who wrote it, I believe and think that the Apostle John wrote this book, and I'm pinning my thoughts on about AD 95. So that's my quick disclaimer for all those theologians. So let's look at the beginning of this book. I'm trusting you can all read that. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. What an amazing God we worship. You know, this was written by the Apostle Paul, as I believe. John. John. Thank you, Philip. Let me start again. This was written by the Apostle John, and he's on the island of Patmos, as you've probably heard before, and he's there because he wouldn't take a pinch of incense in a temple dedicated to the emperor and declare Caesar Kyrios, which means Caesar is Lord. For John, there was only one Lord, and that is Jesus. So he wouldn't swear allegiance to the emperor. And for that, he was banished onto a penal colony. He's in his mid-80s, and it's around AD 95, and it's possibly 30 years have gone by since Paul was executed in Rome. And the other apostles have all died. He is the last one. And we have this amazing book. And I just want to make the point as we start looking at this book, that this book, first and foremost, is written as a pastoral letter to seven churches. Before we get in later on into the series, into all the symbolism and the beasts and all of the new earth and the new heaven, it starts as a pastoral letter to seven churches. Why these seven churches? We don't know. What we do know is that there are at least another 10 to 13 churches in the surrounding area. But God wants to speak to these seven churches. Maybe the message to these seven churches is because it's a message that speaks to all churches throughout time, throughout history, in every culture. The messages to these seven churches will speak to us. And as we've heard this morning, that God wants to break the chains with us. He wanted to break the chains and encourage the churches in the time of the first century. What an amazing God we have. You know, the whole point of these messages to the churches is so that the churches would live in victory. That's the hope. That's the reason why Jesus wants to speak to them. And that's the reason why he speaks to us. He wants each one of us to live in victory, to represent him well. So, John, he's 85, he's worshipping God, and he hears this sound, this amazing sound, and he turns round and he sees this picture of Jesus. Now, this is the Apostle John. He was the one of the, if not the closest apostle to Jesus. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was there when he healed, when he raised the dead. He was there at the transfiguration when he saw Jesus changed into a different, almost a different, he was the same but different. And so he turns round on the island of Patmos and he sees this picture of Jesus and it's different than he's ever seen before. What an amazing picture of Jesus. And this book starts with this amazing picture of Jesus. And if you get nothing else from today, I would just encourage you to think about this picture of Jesus. Because this is how he wants to speak to each one of us. So John describes this picture and he compares it to, he calls Jesus this a son of man. He's comparing Jesus to the Old Testament references in Daniel. There's a reference in Ezekiel where it talks about his voice being the sound of rushing waters. What is John saying? He is saying that this Jesus is God. Clothing white as snow, hair white like wool. And in Daniel, this picture of a son of man is led into the presence of God. And praise and glory and authority and power. And all nations worship this son of man, this Jesus. And this is the Jesus that we worship. How amazing is this? He's introduced as the first and the last. There are so many Old Testament references that simply we do not have time to go through them all. But what is he saying? He's saying this God of the Old Testament, the Son of God, Jesus, is God. He's the one that we worship. Jesus, or God, wants to see these seven churches to see this Daniel fulfilled in Christ. He is the Son of Man, both fully God and fully man. He's in the midst of the lampstands, and the lampstands represent the seven churches. He's here, as we've heard this morning. You know, he's wearing the robes of a priest, because he is the most amazing bridge builder between God and us. He's wearing the robes of a king. You know, and Daryl Johnson in his book makes the point that he wears this sash across his chest. You know, in the Transfiguration, he didn't have a sash. And in Daryl makes the point that actually when the sash is across the chest, it means the work is finished. God has done it. Jesus has done it. He's the priest and king. His eyes are blazing fire. His hair white as snow. His feet glowing bronze. And his voice the sound of rushing waters. You know, this king doesn't fight with a sword in his hand. He doesn't need to fight with a sword in his hand. This sword is his word that comes forth out of his mouth. How amazing is that? You know, there's another a commentator that says about the sword being a small sword. You know, it's not a broad sword, it's a small sword. When he speaks, it's personal, it's close up. And this God, this Jesus that we worship, is not a distant God. He wants to speak to the churches, to bring them into victory. What amazing God we worship. And he's not a distant God. When John falls down at his feet, he doesn't say to him, John, get up. He reaches down, he puts his hand on him, and he strengthens him and lifts him up. That is what God did for John. He will do it for you. That is the personal Jesus that we worship. He's the King. He's the Almighty High Priest. What an amazing God. And if you can get that picture of who this Jesus is, then whatever you're going through, whatever your difficulties, if you can know that he is an amazing one that will draw close to you, then that will strengthen you and sustain you. So can I encourage you, if you're going through something at this moment in time, press into God. John was in prison on an island. I mean, how desperate can that be? Maybe he'd been calling out to God for these seven churches as he prayed. You know, as I've looked at it, maybe he had some connection with these churches. He pastored them. We don't quite know. But either way, God answered his prayer and revealed himself. God revealed more of Jesus to John. He didn't take away his problems. He came to him and revealed more of himself. You know, this Jesus is holding seven stars in his hand. He holds them tightly. Now, some commentators think that that's because there were seven known planets at the time. But this is the God of the cosmos. He holds the planets in his hand. He holds the keys to death and Hades. Yeah. What an amazing God we worship. So let's look at these churches. There we go. And I'd like to start with one in particular. How are we doing for time? Great. I'd like to look at the first one in Ephesus. This was the fourth. So you can see it. You can almost just about see the island of Patmos there. I need one of those. Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. You've got Rome, Alexandria, Antioch, and then Ephesus. In every sense of the word, this city was a class city. You know, sometimes when we look at this book, we can see the problems that these churches faced, and we lose the fact that these churches were amazing churches. If you or I walked into one of these churches, you would be you'd be so amazed at all the stuff that they did. How amazing this. So Ephesus being a massive city, a major financial center with the largest port on the west coast of Asia, and it was the major center for the church in Asia too. Just a bit of background, it had a sports stadium or amphitheater that could seat 24,000, so it's got your sports. And it was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to the fertility goddess Artemis, or Diana. Her temple was built on a platform that was twice the size of a football field. How big was that? Four times the city had won the honor for its loyalty to Rome and had a temple built to the worship of Caesar. So a major, major center for the cult of worshipping the emperor, which is why John ended up on Patmos in the first place. So the church in Ephesus was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey in Acts 18, about AD 55, where he left Aquila and Priscilla to continue leading the church. He returned on his third journey and stayed a couple of years. And this, for Paul, was one of the most fruitful times of his ministry. This is the place where even his handkerchiefs healed the sick. His shadow healed. How amazing was that? I mean, I'd love for shadows, you know, Phil walks by and we see people get healed. That's not raising Phil up, anybody. You know, how amazing was it? And after Paul left, he left his son in the Lord, Timothy, to run the church in Ephesus. And then tradition has it, the apostle John took over and led this church for many years. And Daryl Johnson makes the point that with the apostle John came Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, I know we try and do a good job. Phil, you know, Andy at the back, myself. You know, we try and be good pastors. But this church was pastored by the apostle John, and it had Jesus' mother as part of the congregation. I mean, just think what Christmas and Easter would have been like. I mean, how amazing would Easter have been? And Christmas, you've got somebody there that can tell the story of the Nativity, what actually happened firsthand. You know, this church was amazing. And so, we have the start of these messages, seven messages to the seven churches. And this is the word to Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, the churches. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Jesus gives them glowing praise. All the deeds, all the hard work, all the perseverance. If we walked into that church, I'm sure they'd have had street pastors, they'd have had food bank, they'd have had ministry to the orphans and widows, they'd have had ministries in every part of life. You know, three times he praises their deeds, their hard work, and their perseverance. You know, John Scott said of the Church of Ephesus, he said, they were energetic in their service, patient in their suffering, orthodox in their faith, which means that they just stuck hold to the foundations. What could possibly be wrong with this flagship church? And yet, Jesus walks amongst the lampstands, and this is what he says. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. you know, in all of their ministering and reaching out, in all of their service, in all of their hard work and deeds. They had allowed their identity to become what they did rather than out of that relationship with Jesus. Now, how easy is that for each one of us? I don't know about you, but just the busyness of life these days, isn't it just manic? They'd allowed the intimacy to go by the wayside. Now, first love. It's a bit difficult for me to talk on because, you know, I'm not really very good at this lovey-dovey stuff. You know, romantic and Robin are two words that you don't generally find in the same sentence. You know, I'm sorry, love. Failed. Oh, sorry. But there's something about that that I think that we can all learn from. If we all looked back into our past and saw what first love was like for each one of us, what has changed? What has changed? You don't need me to tell you. I think you can all look back and think, oh, well, I used to do that, and I don't anymore. And Jesus' response is remember. Remember what you used to do. Remember how you used to love. And repent, that means to change your mind. Metanoia, change your mind. And do those things again. You know, every time I go to a wedding service and they go through the vows to love, cherish, they don't do the obey bit too often these days, but you remember what you did 29 years ago for me. God, better not forget that one. Yeah, that would really go down like a lead balloon, wouldn't it? But you remember what happened. And it's a good reminder, isn't it? It's a good reminder. But even if you're not married, sorry, I don't wish to just pick on those. You can, if you've found love, you can know what that is like. And for these people, this amazing church that I've got to say, I'd have loved to have gone to. They'd have been the go-to church. They really would have been. But still, how easy it is. But the point of this is, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Hang on a minute. Who's the tree of life? Jesus is the vine. What he says is that if you come to me, I'll give you more of myself. I'll give you more of myself. You know, sometimes the world might think that Christians, they get a bit fanatical about this person, Jesus. But the truth of the matter is our lives are wrapped up in him. He has the answers to all of our prayers. He's the one that blesses us. He's the one that we look to for everything. So this church needed to focus. And this is a personal, intimate message to them. So, if you need to go back and remember, then can I encourage you to do that? Go back and recover that first love. You know, I love to go for walks, even if it's just on my own. Let me say that again. I love to go for walks on my own to pray and just spend time pouring my heart out to God. And for me, that is a good time. I used to do that a lot. I don't do it so much now. Maybe I need to recover that. So what about the other church, the next one, Smyrna? Jesus writes this to a persecuted church. These messages, as you can gather, are not like this picture of the magic eye. They are so personal. He is the God that walks amongst the churches, that walks along amongst the lampstands, and he knows you intimately. You know, Smyrna was called the flower of Asia. It still exists. Out of the seven churches, it's the only one that still exists in Turkey. It's called Izmir. And Jesus writes to this city that was destroyed in BC 580 and then rebuilt. It was resurrected in BC 290. And Jesus says to them, I'll read this out. I am the first and the last. I was dead and came to life. He empathizes with a city that has been resurrected. He knows what it's like. I've been there, he's saying to this city. And he's saying to the people of the church, I know what you're going through. This is a church under immense pressure. You know, I think that God wanted to reveal himself to this church to sustain them through the persecution that they were facing. You know, the Christians are poor because the Jews who dominate the city have boycotted their businesses and ostracized them as outcasts. And even worse, the Jews were spilling the beans on the Christians who would not, like John, declare Caesar is Lord. So here we go. These are the words of him who the first and the last who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That's a bit harsh, isn't it? But that's what he says. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and that you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as the victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. You know, Jesus has no criticism of this church. He says, it's no criticism. And that's because they're not doing anything wrong. What they're doing, in fact, they're doing everything right. And they're going through this persecution, this tribulation. You know, this church needs to see Jesus as an encouragement so that they can stand under the immense pressure. You know, when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, if we fix our eyes on him, he will sustain us. You know, when I had my cancer, I felt God was with me. And every once in a while, it would be, there's a book called Kisses of a Good God by, Paul Manwaring. That's the guy. And it was like that. Every once in a while, God would put his arm around me and he'd say, I'm with you. I know what you're going through. Hang in there. And if you are going through a difficulty, and don't say, oh, I'm glad it's not happening to me. Because if it happens to somebody here, it happens to all of us. We're a family. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we can all rejoice. And there are families going through it at this moment in time. And we need to stand with them and put our arms around them and say, God is with you, and walk with them as Jesus walks with them. You know, Jesus doesn't say to them, they're there. He doesn't put his arm around John and say, They're there, right, come on, I'll get you off this island. I mean, he does eventually get him off the island, but he doesn't say that. He says, look, come to me. He holds the keys to death. In fact, to this church, he says, actually, I'm sorry to say, it's going to get a bit worse. You know, they're going to put you in prison, but he sets a time limit of 10 days. You know, the church is not governed by Rome. It's not governed by Caesar. Jesus is the one that puts the time limit on things. He holds the keys to death, and he rewards those who stand firm. So, finally, what about the last two churches? Pergamum and Thyatira. Pergamum was a city built on a rock and was famous for its library of 2,000 scrolls. Above the town, there were two temples, one to the Greek god Asclepius, their god of healing. And the symbol of this god was a serpent, a snake. And William Barclay called this city the Lords of Asia Minor. Thousands of people flocked to this city to get touched by one of these tame snakes. And they believed that when they were touched by the serpent, they were touched by God. It's no wonder that Jesus called this place a place where Satan lives. And the other temple was a temple dedicated to Zeus. You know, this city and Thyatira were a place where ideas flourished. And there were lots of ideas that were contrary to the gospel. And this is all about a battle for the mind. That they allowed wrong teaching to Balaam and the Nicolaitans. The church stood firm, but actually they stood firm to the teaching outside of the church, but inside the church they were compromising. That it was okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and it was okay to have sex outside of marriage. And God was quite clear about that. Its Thyatira, on the other hand, was a prosperous manufacturing center. Lydia was the first person who Paul led to Jesus. She was there. And this city was known for its trade guilds. They had trade guilds to wool, linen, coats, dyers, leatherwork, tanners, potters, bakers, everything. And if you wanted to do business in this city, you had to be part of one of these guilds. And if you weren't one of the guilds, it was economic suicide. But being involved in those businesses, in those guilds, meant involvement in, again, eating meat sacrificed to idols and the social life that went along with them. So these churches were allowing teaching that compromised the faith in Jesus. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but our society is full of ideas that battle for our minds, that are contrary to the gospel. You don't have to look far to see practically every film on telly has some idea that is contrary to marriage, that is just to faithfulness. You know, our society is full of ideas that battle for our minds, and we have to be vigilant not to compromise to them. You know, Jesus gave us talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, patience, mercy, graciousness. They're all virtues that we embrace. But actually, let me make that time coming to a close. Tolerance for sin is not one of them. You know, he's not tolerance of judging people, but where he talked about If your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Well, that's a bit radical, isn't it? But what he was saying is that when we look into our hearts, we have to be ruthless to those things that would seek to separate us from God, those things that would be compromising. Not to judge others. Don't look at others. Look inside your own heart. So what can we learn from these four? You know, let's keep him at the heart of what we do. These messages to these four churches are tough messages, aren't they? But the point is that God wants each one of us to be victorious. As we've heard this morning, he wants to break every chain. Every chain. Let's keep him at the center. Let's go back to when we first fell in love with Jesus and let him remind us of those things that we used to do. Let's not let our identity become what we do for God, but let's our identity be what he does in us and through us through that relationship of love. You know, if you're going through a persecution or trial, then we would love to stand with you and pray with you, that together we might see a victory in those things. You know, God will reach down and help you. John calls the church to be an alternative community, living in ways that don't compromise with culture, and says that that's okay to live. Well, it's not. God wants to lift our eyes to see him. God wants us to represent him well, and he wants to live in us so that other people can see who he really is. So I'd like to finish with this, 1 Peter 2. What an amazing God we worship, because he wants to draw close to each one of us. He wants us to live in victory. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but you are now the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is the God that we worship. Thank you.